I can really relate to Jamie and that I regularly and even recently have just felt this spirit of heaviness on my heart, and you know, as I look at like world events, and probably the heavier part isn't the world events, but the Christian response to world events and how we talk about them and how we talk to one another. And I was thinking last night, like, okay, what do I do tomorrow? And it's like, well, the moment we're in doesn't change the mission we are on. And so what I'm going to do this morning is my best attempt to go to the Word, hear the Word, and point us to Jesus. That's my plan this morning. And I was even thinking on the way here that I was going to tell the church that, hey, church, we need to rise above the noise. And as those words were coming out, I was thinking, that sounds so arrogant. That I'm going to rise above the noise. That I can do something, that I can ascend above the noise and the nonsense. And I thought, what if I just repent of that and just say, church, let's bow low. Let's kneel before God and say, God, we can't rise above. You can. You are the God that's above. But what if we kneel low and we pray and we say, God, we desperately need you. We desperately need you in the way that we communicate, the way that we show hope and love. I can bow low. But actually rising up above, you'll find out very shortly, that's the opposite of what I want to talk about this morning. We're in the book of Isaiah. And by the way, I planned this out before anything that's going on in the world. So if you read something into my sermon, you're reading into it. But Isaiah chapter 21, we're going through the book of Isaiah. And as I said before, I'm not going to preach through all 66 books. I'm going through and looking at major points. You know, if there's 14 chapters of saying, hey, destruction's coming, I'll preach on one of those chapters and say, hey, destruction's coming. But Isaiah 21, you have Bibles and seat cushions in front of you. It's on the screen. You got one on your phone. If you can't find it on your phone, look for somebody younger than me, and they will find that for you. So Isaiah 21, it says, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea, as whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on it, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media, all the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end. Therefore, my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I bow down so I cannot hear. I am dismayed so I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I have longed for has been turned for me into trembling. They prepare a table. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. Arise, O princes. Oil the shield. For thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and I stand at my post, I am stationed whole nights. And I behold, here comes riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods has shattered to the ground. Oh, my threshed and winnowed ones, What I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. I'm continually amazed, and I hope you're reading along in Isaiah, but I'm continually amazed at the richness of this book and how it's loaded with these metaphors that poetically convey the truth about God's character, about his relationship with humanity, and his plans for redemption. And if you're reading along, which I highly recommend you do, because like I said, I'm not preaching all 66 chapters, one thing you might notice is there's a phrase that says, on that day. Isaiah just writes along and he says something, and then he says, on that day. Well, that phrase shows up about 60 times in the Old Testament. 42 of them are in the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah is really purposeful, and Isaiah is pointing to something. He continues to point to something. He's saying, on that day. And some of us would say, well, yeah, he's pointing to Jesus. And that's very true. But beyond pointing to Jesus, beyond pointing to the Messiah, he's pointing, saying, this is what it looks like to be in relationship with the King. This is what it looks like to be in the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be a part. I think there's a theme that goes through Isaiah, and I'll be real original here. I'll call it a tale of two cities. Okay, that's not real original, all right? There's a tale of two cities. And you and I are going to make our home in one of two cities. All right? Saint Augustine, or Saint Augustine, depending on what side of the river you're born on, in the City of God, he writes this. He says, two cities have been formed by two loves, the earthly by the love of self, and even to the contempt of God. He says, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. Here in Isaiah and throughout the New Testament, we're going to see a tale of two cities, and I'm just going to call those cities what the Bible does, Babylon and New Jerusalem. So there's two cities that are being presented here, and we'll just go back. We're going to go back through this passage. We'll just take a verse at a time, and we'll look at this tale of two cities. So verse 1, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. You might be reading that and say, who is this wilderness of the sea? And then he says, as whirlwinds and the Negev sweep on it, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media. All the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end. All right, so some of us might go, well, I know what that is because my footnote tells me it's Babylon. All right, but people in Isaiah's day, they would go, yeah, the wilderness by the sea, that's Babylon. They would understand that. And Babylon is a city that is located in modern-day Iraq. And what he's saying in verse 2, he's talking about the Persian Empire. Okay, that's the Elam and Media. That's the Persian Empire, which is modern-day Iran. Maybe you've seen them in the news recently. He's saying, okay, so this Persian Empire is going to sweep across the desert, all right? And he makes it sound like it's very quick, it's swift, and they do. In 539 B.C., they destroy Babylon, which is fascinating on several levels because this doesn't happen until 200 years after Isaiah talks about this. And it becomes even more fascinating because when Isaiah spoke these words, Babylon was not the world superpower. Assyria was. And so he's talking about something that's going to happen hundreds of years later. And even the defeat of that hundreds of years after that, which is quite fascinating. So at this time you have Syria, who's the world power, and history is like this a lot. Syria is the world power. Babylon comes in, they wipe out Syria. We're now in charge, and And then the Persians say, well, good luck with that. And they come in and they wipe them out. And they say, now we're in charge. So who is this Babylon that he's talking about? So let's talk about it first in its context. First of all, he's talking about a literal place, right? Babylon's a literal place. It's within what's Iraq now. It's also known as the Chaldean Empire. Historians will talk about Neo-Babylon because there's a Babylon that's centuries older, and this is the Neo-Babylon Empire. And it is considered this greatest empire in the world, and look how long it lasted. 625, 539. I'm pointing there because I'm looking at that screen. Look how long it lasted. 625, 539 BC. Now, the origins, and this is important because we need to understand, why is this so important that he's talking about Babylon? I mean, it's just, it didn't last very long, and they weren't even the ruling power at the time. So why is he talking about Babylon? Some of you may notice or remember, like, where did they first talk about Babylon in the Bible? Back in Genesis. You ever read through Genesis and you kind of, you see this rebellion of humankind, and it gets from bad to worse. Like you read each chapter, you're like, it's not going to get any worse than this. Yes, it will. It does, and it keeps getting worse. And chapter 11, which is like this culmination of the rebellion of humanity, it says this, Genesis 11, verses 4 through 7. It says, and then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Oh, here's the origins of the city. Come, let us build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. We're going to be a people of reputation. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Remember, God said, subdue, fill the earth, go out. Like, unless we obey God, we don't want to do that. Verse 5, it says, and then the Lord came down, which is hilarious because they're building their way up. And it's almost like God's like, oh, that's cute. And he's like, okay, they're building their way up. I still need to come down to them. And it says, and the Lord came down to see the tower, the city which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. In other words, you haven't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse. And nothing they do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us. Who's us? This is the Godhead. This is the Trinity saying, okay, let us. We're going to go down. We're going to descend to those who believe they're ascending to us and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. By the way, I think when we act in this spirit, our language, our communication becomes confusing. People begin to ask, what kingdom is it that you belong to? But what we see here in Genesis is important. We see the birth of what's going to define the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon, the spirit of Babylon is, we're going to rise up. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And we're not going to do what God wants. Right? That is the spirit of Babylon. And it ends in confusion. All right, so we get to Isaiah. Hang in there with me. When we get to Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah talks about Babylon, and he calls Babylon the glory of the kingdoms. He's talking about all these kingdoms, and he says Babylon is the glory of those kingdoms. And I read that, and I think, I wonder if that gives us any insight. Remember the devil takes Jesus about 700 years later, and he shows them the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He's probably saying, hey, you can have all of Babylon. Yeah, about that. Anyways, different story, different sermon. Chapter 14, Isaiah condemns the king of Babylon, and it's a fascinating passage. I will read it. Many commentators are saying Isaiah is not just speaking to the king of Babylon, but he's speaking to Satan himself. And even some of your translations, like King James, will call this person Lucifer. And so I want to suggest that what we see is, where does the power of Babylon come from? Clearly it comes from Satan. Listen to this passage, Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star." Your King James will translate that as Lucifer. "Son of dawn, how you are cut down from the ground, you who laid the nations low. You have said in your heart," listen to what he says in his heart, "I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." This is pride. This is arrogance. God, I'm going to sit on your throne. I'm going to raise myself up. And God's response is fascinating. It says, "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the farmost reaches of the pit." You say you're going to rise above, you're going to the lowest part of the pit. "And those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?" I say all that because I want you to see a pattern. Hopefully you see a pattern from the Tower of Babel and throughout Scripture, where you see this pattern of the spirit of Babylon. You see this pattern of, I will raise myself up. I will do this. I will make myself like the Most High God. And it always ends really poorly. All right? And so there's a pattern, which I think the reason why the Bible gives us that pattern, so we can look and go, oh, I recognize that. I see that spirit. I see that attitude. Don, when you say you're going to rise above the noise, do you connect the pattern here? That you're going to rise above. And by the way, do you know who's the opposite of this? Jesus. Read through all the Gospels. Read through Philippians chapter 2. What does Jesus do? He lowers himself. He becomes a servant. He becomes of no reputation, is what Philippians tells us. And then God the Father raises him to the highest place. So Jesus and his kingdom is the direct opposite and has the direct opposite effect. Those who say, I'm going to raise to the heights, are brought low. Those who say, I will humble myself, are brought high. Okay, so we got Babylon, that's this literal place. Babylon is also symbolic. And when I say symbolic, do not hear the words "not real," all right? I don't mean not real. The biblical writers will continue to use the word Babylon as a symbol for all that's wrong in the world, okay? And you and I, we can look at it and we can call it the world system. We can call it Satan's rule. We can call it demonic powers. We can call it the kingdom of darkness. Symbolic Babylon is real spiritual darkness, all right? Don't misunderstand me on that. And John in the book of Revelation, he paints this picture of the city of Babylon. And John says, this is a boastful city. It's prideful. It's a worldly power. It's got wealth. It's got influence. It persecutes those who follow the Messiah. He calls Babylon the mother of prostitutes. The mother of prostitutes who seduces with her message, and her message permeates all of life like water. In fact, in Revelation 17:1, we're told that Babylon sits on many waters. Do you know where physical Babylon sat? On many waters. And he's taking that, and he's talking about how it permeates all of life. Kevin DeYoung of Gospel Coalition, he writes this. He says, Babylon is connected and powerful. She is not one kingdom in one place at one time, but the pervasive worldliness that reigns in every country, every culture, and every government. And just as a side note, most New Testament scholars would agree with this assessment. And too often, here's what we do. We ask, where's Babylon? Is it that group? Is it that country? Is it that side of the political aisle? Is that Babylon? And here's what happens when, and it probably is, by the way, but here's what happens. Here's what happens when we do that. We cease to see Babylon's seductive influence in our own lives. We cease to see Babylon working in the structures that we uphold and the systems that we uphold and where we're at. And let me just make sure I'm clear on this. Satan doesn't care what side of the aisle you stand on. And you may have good reasons for whatever you stand on or, you know, whatever. He doesn't care, though. As long as Babylon is at work, that's all he wants. That's all he wants. We can argue and we can fuss all day. As long as you do it in the spirit of Babylon, he's cool with that. All right? And so we need to see where the spirit of Babylon is at work in our own lives. Let's go back to this passage. So he's talking about the destruction of Babylon. And Isaiah 2:1 lets us know this, that Babylon's destruction will be swift, sudden, and complete. Right? That's what he's saying. When that whirlwind sweeps in from the desert, he says it's going to be swift, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be complete. Paul talks about this. He says it's going to be like a thief in the night. John puts it this way in Revelation 18:10. He says they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." So it may be a long time waiting, right? And maybe you've experienced that in life. You're like, "When, Lord? When will your justice reign? When will your righteousness reign?" Well, it may be a long time waiting. He says, but when it happens, every single biblical writer says it's going to happen very quickly. When it does happen. Okay, Isaiah 21:3. So he's talking about this destruction, and he says, therefore. Therefore means what? Because of everything I just said. Therefore, he says, my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me, like pangs of a woman in labor. I'm bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight, which I think there's beautiful poetry in there. The twilight, the end, the evening, the end of this that I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. That is fascinating. Let's make sure we're following along. God says, hey, Isaiah, your enemy's destruction is going to be swift. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be complete. Those who have harassed you, who have harmed you, are going to face judgment. And what's Isaiah's response? He's overwhelmed. I don't know what he saw. I don't think I want to see what he saw. But Isaiah is overwhelmed with God judging his enemies. Is it okay to say that he appears to have compassion for the lost? He appears to have compassion for people? I mean, think this through. He's longed for God's justice, and there's nothing wrong for longing for God's justice. I think most of us would say, yes, I want God's justice. But Isaiah has no pleasure in the destruction of people. It gives him no joy. And hopefully you could say it gives me no joy to see the destruction of people. And to be clear, they did celebrate when physical Babylon fell. And there will be celebration when spiritual Babylon falls because spiritual Babylon is oppressive. It is corrupt. It is the corrupt world system. And it's defeated and justice will prevail. That's worthy of rejoicing. Evil does not have the last word. But I want to remind us that divine justice is never delivered without the sorrow over the brokenness it addresses. How we respond, how I respond to suffering in the world, how I respond even to judgment, tells me a lot about the city that I belong to. Do I belong to the city of Babylon? Or do I belong the city of the New Jerusalem. And I think there's something going on in Isaiah's life. You remember Isaiah? Isaiah stood before God. And he didn't stand before God and say, "Hey, God, I'm not Babylon. I'm one of the good guys." He didn't say that, right? He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I'm surrounded by people of unclean lips. He's talking about God's people. He's basically saying, yeah, God, we're Babylon. And Isaiah knows what it's like to be a recipient of God's grace. Isaiah knows what it's like to stand before a holy and righteous God and in that moment receive grace and mercy. And I think the reality is those of us that stand before God and his holiness and his righteousness and examine our own lives and we receive grace and mercy, I think we want that for others. I think we want that to say, God, please, pour your spirit out. God, exercise grace and mercy on others. And I think something begins to transform us, and we become more like God in his image. Here's what God says about destruction. Isaiah 33:11. He says, "Say to them, as I live," so this promise is only good as long as God lives. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn back from your evil ways. Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel?" And too often in my own life, too often what happens is we rejoice when our enemy falls while claiming to follow the one who said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And I'm not putting it out there as thinking this is an easy sell. I think we need God to pour his spirit out. I think we need to humbly come before him and say, "God, there's still work to do in my life." But at the end of the day, that's the way of Jesus. And that's the way of the New Jerusalem. Isaiah continues, and he's speaking about Babylon here, and he says, "They prepare the table, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink." What is he saying? It's like they're just going on. They're celebrating. They're just doing their thing. They're unaware of what's going on. And he says, "Arise, O princess, oil the shield." Like, you ought to get ready. And so we've already talked about this. But Babylon, in her arrogance, had this false security and a sudden ruin. Babylon has and will always trust in her own resources. That her own resources will keep her safe. And I think of that and I'm like, how guilty are we of that? How guilty am I? Like, okay, if I just do this, if I just have the right resources, if I just have the right connections, I'm safe. And God says, no, you need to trust in me. Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Verse 6 back in Isaiah 21 says, "For thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees. And when he sees the riders, the horsemen in pairs, the riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried out upon a watchtower, I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights." So Isaiah, when he stood before God, he said, "Here I am, send me." He sends him out. He says, "Okay, you're going to be a watchman now." And what does the watchman do? The watchman is to be a faithful witness. You know who's also to be a faithful witness? We are, the church. We're to be a faithful witness. We're to remain vigilant. All right? The moment we are in has not changed the mission that we are on. He was to be attentive at his post. He's to stay there. And guess what a faithful witness does? He proclaims the good news of the gospel. Isaiah proclaimed the good news. And he warns about the seduction of Babylon. That's what a faithful witness does. Now, how do we avoid the seduction? Because I'm guessing most of you, or some of you, would say, I don't want to be seduced by Babylon. Well, Kevin DeYoung, he suggests this. He says the first step is to admit you live in Babylon. He says everyone does. We are all tempted to drink from the golden cup with abominable things. We're all tempted. I'm tempted like in that way. Years ago, many years ago, I was in a football game. Wouldn't be doing that recently. I was in a football game. One of the guys on my team was about to get in the fight, and we're going back to the huddle, and I didn't want to see yellow flags, so I grabbed him and we're walking back to the huddle. And it's not because I'm a nice guy, but the guy says, what, did you see what he did to me? I'm like, I saw it. It's number 54. Next time we run the sweep this way, my helmet is going into his ear hole. All right? I don't get mad. I get even. But what is that? That's the spirit of Babylon. It is the spirit of Babylon. It seduces us. Here's the second step. We don't build our way to God. We do not build our way to God. The same God who descended to observe the futile work of Babel in the person of Jesus Christ, he has already descended into our confusion. He has descended into our confusion and provides a way for us to reach the heavenly city. It's through Jesus Christ, all right? If you forget everything else I said, it's through Jesus, all right? And we should live like him. Verse 9, it says, and behold, here comes the riders, horsemen in pairs. And then he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. All the gods, all the idols, all the things that we worship is just shattered to the ground. John, in the book of Revelation, he echoes Isaiah's words. He repeats them word for word. In Revelation 14, Revelation 18, he says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And you look at that and you go, okay, all these powerful seductions, all these promises of instant self-gratification, you know, this promise, I'm going to give you everything you want. And it all fails. It all falls. Babylon will fall. If you're chasing the things of Babylon, you're chasing things that will fall. And then he gives this promise. Oh, my threshed and winnowed ones. You ever feel threshed? Yeah, that's kind of like you've been beat up. You've been harassed. You've been oppressed. And he says to them, he says, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. And he's saying, hey, if you've been oppressed, you've been harmed in this world, he's saying, I have a promise to the faithful. The promise to the faithful of the new and the heavenly Jerusalem. He's offering comfort knowing that Babylon, as powerful as she is, the allure of sin, it will all fall. God's justice is coming. If you long for justice, you hold on to God's promises. So how do we live in the light of this? Because you're like, okay, that's good. I don't want to be a part of the city of Babylon. I want to be a part of the new Jerusalem. Here's what John says. So John announces Babylon's fallen. And then he says, Revelation 4, he says, and then I heard another voice from heaven saying, so I don't need to rise above. There already is a voice above that is speaking. Come out of her, my people. Come out from her. Lest you take part in her sin. Lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Isn't this fascinating? I mean, there's such irony here. In the book of Genesis, there's a city that says we're going to build brick by brick our way to heaven. And they don't even come close. And God says, you know what has ascended to heaven? Not the bricks that you're building, the sin. He says, your sin is heaped as high as heaven. So church, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are to be different. Babylon, with its corruption, with its idolatry, is falling under judgment. The New Jerusalem. John promises that the New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. The New Jerusalem, that is the true dwelling place of God with his people. Let me close with this. Church, don't pledge your heart. Don't give your heart to Babylon. Give it to the New Jerusalem, where the Savior awaits. The Savior will reign. The city of holiness, the city of justice and peace. Let me pray. Father God, we're so thankful that your word promises us the world as it is not the world as it's going to be. That your peace, your justice will reign. And Father, I pray that we would do exactly what the passage says. Come out from Babylon. That even though we're in the world, we will not live by the spirit of Babylon. We will not live by the spirit of the world. But we will live as citizens of heaven, citizens of the New Jerusalem. And so, Father, my prayer today that each one of us would thank you that you descended. You sent your Son to take our sin, our shame, our guilt on the cross, died for our sins and for our salvation. That each person here would say, Lord Jesus, I claim you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I'm thankful to be a part, a citizen of heaven. And Father God, I pray that each of us would not just claim to be citizens of heaven, but we would live empowered by you, your word, and your Holy Spirit. Have your way with your people today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.